This is, just go on here, this is lesson number 9 in our study on creation. And if you have this chart that I sent you, I have shown 7 verbs used with the title God in Genesis chapter 1. And this is kind of ongoing, so this is preliminary. I believe I've gone back through and made sure that the verses are correct. What I intend to do when I'm all done with it is to also provide the scriptures in the King James Version along with the Hebrew word where these words occur. It's good. It's been helpful to me because I'll be reading something and I've got to go back and think, okay, if God said something, I'll go back and look and see where he said it, and it's easy to look at. Or, for instance, if you look at the very first column, which is under God created, the Hebrew word there is used 5 times in Genesis 1. And, by the way, Genesis 1 really should go through chapter 2, verse 3, so I need to add some to this. And we'll see why that's the case this morning. But, and so if you look at the word created, there's only 3 verses that contains that word. So if we're talking about creation, then we're limited to 3 words here. But there's a column that's toward the end there that says God made, and you can see which verses he made something. And that kind of fills in, which is that we don't see that God created something. So if that's confusing, I would suggest that you look at the verses and see what's being said here. So we have several words that are being used, and it calls our attention that maybe something's going on, because if you look at under God saw it was good, you can see that day 2 does not have a verse by it. So what does that tell me? Well, then there's something happening there, perhaps. I think the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us something, that all these other days he pronounced as good, but day 2 in particular had an issue. And that issue, I believe, and we talked about the fact that it dealt with the heavens and the firmament, and that in itself was part of verse 2, or a result of verse 2, where something had happened, that sin had entered the universe, and that day 2 was part of a patch. And all of these things, I believe we're going to see, and we're getting to the point where we're going to see the word used in Genesis chapter 1. That's the word plerao in pleroma, which is the word fullness, which we know of in the New Testament as fullness. And it's part of a command of God in this verse. So we'll look at that briefly. And if you know anything about that word pleroma and plerao, it's usually in association with something that has been rent, something has happened to something, and it needs to be not patched, but made full. And so we'll look at some verses that concern that. So I can add to this list other words. At the end of the column, I have the evening and the morning. I only put that there because it's used on each day. And I think we've talked a little bit about in the past few weeks that some of these terms are actually can be considered not only literally, but figurative. So at the end of each day, he says, and the evening and the morning was such, and then he speaks of the number of the day. So we might look at that and say, well, that literally means this was a 24-hour day, and there was an evening and a morning associated with it. That could be the case. It could be the case that it was something was shown to Moses, a vision was shown to Moses that represented that time. But one thing we noticed, I think, last week when we looked at times and signs and times and seasons and so forth, I don't think the word times was there, the signs and seasons, that it's used in a figurative sense, and it's going to be used with the nation of Israel throughout their whole history, that the times and the signs and the seasons are something that are very near and dear to them and are a necessity, as well as the usage of the word evening and morning. And let me just give you a couple of quick examples. If we look at Psalm, I'll just use one case here. Psalms 118. going to read, we're not going to read 29 verses, but I'm going to read verse 24. How many people have read this verse and claimed it for themselves under a particular circumstance? Verse 24 reads, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And many a times, under stress or under certain circumstances, I would look at that verse and it would be of much comfort to me. However, if you look at the real, if you look at the whole issue here, the whole chapter, and the this is written to Israel. It was written for them throughout their whole history. And so we're talking about a day. This is the day which we find in Genesis chapter 1 on those 6 days. And we're going to look at the figurative sense that perhaps that God has chosen this. If you look back, if you look at the verse before, 20 and 23, the stone which the birds refused, it became the head of the stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So you can see this, because it's in bold, is quoted in the New Testament. And it's going to be a particular day that this verse will really mean something. And in the day of the Lord, when Israel needs the Lord the most, they will recognize much more of what this verse really means. This is the day which the Lord hath made. And it has to do, as many of the Psalms do, with a future time for the nation of Israel. So don't discount the fact that that is written strictly to Israel. Certainly, any time we look at the Psalms, the Lord will bring us comfort. That is His Word. It is God-breathed, and He's put it there for a reason. Even us Gentiles in the year 2018 can claim these verses and for a personal thing. But they were specifically written for a purpose. And I believe that's the case with Genesis chapter 1. It was Moses gave that to those people who had just received the law and who were going to go through 40 years in the wilderness. And those figures in the chapter 1 concerning creation probably meant a lot more to them than it may be to us. And if you think about Paul and what he did with the scriptures, his 14 books that he wrote, seven during the Acts period, seven afterwards, that he didn't address much about some of these things. Peter does. Peter deals with the heavens. He speaks about three different heavens. We'll look at that in a moment. But Paul, particularly in his last seven letters, doesn't deal with a new heaven and a new earth. So let's think about that for a minute. What is creation, the account of creation, mean to us, chapter 1, in Genesis compared to Israel? There was a lot more to it to Israel than it is to us, I believe. And we can read Colossians chapter 1, 13 onward, which speaks of a creation invisible and invisible. So it goes beyond that creation. That's the point of this study, is that Genesis 1 just isn't about a bunch of geological and archaeological discoveries and an argument against evolution. It's about a purpose, and it's going to lead us up to some new creations that we'll read of in the New Testament, and those creations go beyond what we're reading back here. All of those lead up to, or Genesis 1 leads up to these other creations. We must understand Genesis 1 to some extent to understand the new creations. I might just mention real quickly, he speaks about, and by the way, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 13. Maybe I should have done that. I've got the right verse here. Hebrews 13, the writer, whom I believe is Paul, and I'm going to see. Did I put down the right verse here? I believe I didn't put down the right verse here, so I'm going to have to skip over that. What I will say is that in Hebrews you'll find a lot of scripture that's quoted from the Old Testament, including the book of Psalms, and you will see in the day that Paul wrote Hebrews, he had a purpose. It was for that nation who had an opportunity to receive the Messiah, and he would return. And he quotes these Psalms, and you'll see how that he took verses out of the Psalms that we every day for our own comfort, But for the nation of Israel, they mean something. They will mean something in particular at that time. And that was an example there in Psalms 118. But I think I'm mixing this up with another one. No, I'm sorry. It's in Psalms 118, verse 6 is where this verse is quoted from. And if you look in Hebrews, Paul had a purpose for that people that lived in the day during the Acts period. He had a purpose to quote that verse and how it would be used in their life, because his warning was not to go back to perdition, but to remain faithful to the end. The chapter before in Hebrews 12 speaks about that one, speaking about the author of their salvation. And what does he say about him? He speaks about a race and says, he says in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured the such contradiction of sinners." I'll stop there. So here is a passage that Paul writes during the Acts period, and it was for the sake of those of the nation of Israel who were being tested and tried concerning their faith in Christ, whom many of them had, whom they had believed, and many of them were leaving that faith. And so those verses in Psalms that Paul quotes from mean something to them, and they were foreshadowing the day of the Lord when they will mean something even more so to those people. So many of us have at least a twofold purpose. That is the immediate purpose of how one who is reading it can, the Lord will interpret it to them. But in the long run, it has to do with a future day, with what we're talking about in Genesis. Figuratively, that word day is used in a sense that this throughout Israel's history would be something important. he speaks of the times and the seasons, or he speaks of the seasons. Paul speaks about that in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. He said something about, I don't have to tell you about the times and the seasons. You already know. I've already talked to you about that. Daniel 2 speaks about, 2:21 speaks about how the Lord changes. I'm going to read that one because I'm going to misquote it. Daniel chapter 2, and the context I believe here was, this was the image that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. He had dreamed a dream. And if you remember, he was going to put to death all these sages and so forth, because if they couldn't interpret this dream. And so the same thing he was going to do with Daniel and those were there. And in verse, and Daniel asked for some time. He says, "Let me have some time and I'll give you the interpretation." And verse 17 of chapter 2, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this mystery, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the mystery revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the time, he alters the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things," or mysteries. So the first time mysteries are used in the scriptures occur in Daniel, and it occurs with what? At a time that the times of the Gentiles had come to pass. That Israel, from this point on, through the history during the Acts, up to the Acts period, would be subject to other nations, and this one beginning with Nebuchadnezzar. And so it says he alters the seasons. Here Israel would look into the prophets and the prophecies, and they were looking for a day during the time this was written, for a day that the Lord would come and set something up for them. But what happens? He altered the seasons, and now for his purposes, we have the times of the Gentiles. And so this starts a new course of history, we might say. And this all relates to some of the things we read back in Genesis chapter 1. That was the purpose of some of the things we read there. Not merely just 24-hour periods of time and so forth, but with that. One other thing we'll read that in 2 Peter, and I've kind of withheld from pulling this passage of the Scripture, but I believe now is the time. In Genesis chapter 1, we speak of the heavens, we speak of the firmament. That's an important part of that, the restoration, those first 3 days that deal with restoration. It appears that those next 3 days, the last 3 days, deal with the final preparation for man to be put on the earth. So in 2 Peter 3, we read these verses. Let's do this kind of quickly. There's 3 heavens that he speaks of here. When we read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks of a third heaven. So the question is this indeed what he's speaking about, the third heaven? There was one who was caught away to the third heaven. So let's look at the 3 heavens that he speaks of here. Because in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth, the heavens plural, and now he's going to speak about 3 different times. Verse 1 of chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So this wasn't anything new. They'd been talking about this during the Acts period, the day of the Lord, that is. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the water and in the water. So here is the first heavens mentioned in Peter's acknowledgement of the heavens and the purpose. And this takes us back to Genesis 1 because he's dealing with his purpose. So the first the heavens speak of here are associated with the creation. And they are the heavens that were of old, standing out of the water and in the water. He speaks of this from the beginning of creation. So which one is it? We can argue that this could be the flood, or we can argue that this has to do with the judgment, which I believe it is, of that particular group of heavens. Let's read the next verse. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the, now here's another heavens. But the heavens, the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. And what's their purpose? Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Here is Peter speaking during the Acts period to his people, giving them a reason for the creation of the heavens. He really gets into, underneath the surface, he really gets into the issue of the firmament and how it was placed. He doesn't say a word about that, but how it was placed for a reason, and it had to do with judgment and mankind. And so here he speaks about a particular day that's associated with the heavens that are now. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now we're talking about the day of the Lord. Verse 10, in the day of the Lord, in which the heavens, so these second heavens, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein, now we have the third, the third heavens, group of heavens, that Peter mentions here in this prophetic time. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved in the elements of the world. I'm sorry, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So there, dealing associated with the day of the Lord is the dissolving of the second heavens and and looking for that new heavens and new earth, which is the third, which is the third set of heavens that we look at here. So there's possible, we can look at 2 Corinthians 12, which we won't do, and look at the fact that someone was caught up into the third heaven and saw a vision, and in that vision they saw something that had to do with the new heavens and a new earth. And I think when you compare the scriptures written during the Acts period by Paul and the scriptures afterwards, you can see that Paul is not concerned about a new heavens and a new earth that is mentioned here. He's concerned about a body of believers that are associated with something that is above the heavens, the very throne of God. And that's what the church, which is his body, in that portion of scripture speak of. And it speaks of a creation, a new creation. So we take one creation and compare it to another, and we can see how God is working out and fulfilling some phenomenal purposes in the scriptures. So having said that, let's go back to Genesis and look at... We've kind of gone through day four. I say kind of because I keep finding things and I keep referring back to this. But I'm going to try to move forward because I think the most important portion or part about creation has to do with man. And God making man in his own image, in his own likeness. That's the whole purpose of these 6 days that we're reading about here. So let's go to verse 20. Of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. Now, did I write this down? Here's what Darby says. Before I read that, let's read another verse. So hang there. Let me give you a little cliffhanger here. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his breathers, we'll talk about this in a moment, the breath or the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. The first time we read the word soul in scriptures. Any objection to that? I should see a full list of hands raised right now say, wait a minute, Barney, nope, you're wrong. He's already used that word before. So let's go back to verse 20 and read it. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has a soul. That is a soul. The living souls. Darby says, let the waters swarm with swarms of living souls. So he is now talking about creatures that are in the water, and he's going to speak about the fowls of the air. They breathe, they require oxygen to live, and they are souls. So the first time it is used, this word is used, is in verse 20. And it is used not of humans, but it is used of creatures. These are the creatures in the water and those that fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Verse 21. And God, so there he doesn't say that he made them. He doesn't say he created them. He says, let this happen. These things be. Verse 21. And God created. So now we have the second time the word created is used. If you have your chart, you will see this on the chart. So up until now, everything that was we call creation in those first four verses They haven't been called. They don't say they were created. He does not use this word. He uses the word made, which is a different word. So it's something to at least catch our attention, whether we understand that or not. We recognize the fact that now God is creating life, things that are souls, things that take breath. And we're going to read a difference between these things and mankind, because what we just read in 2:7 was that God formed man. It doesn't say he created him. It doesn't say he made him. It says he uses another word here, yastar. So we have a third word to be concerned about. The Lord God, and by the way, it says, it doesn't say, and God formed man. It says the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. Genesis 1 was all about Elohim. Now Genesis 2, or I'm sorry, the word gets into greater detail in Moses' writing here, and he speaks of Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground. We need to look at that, because now it does, we think of the word creation generally. It's always been expressed to me as creating something out of nothing. But what does he do with man? He forms him out of dust. So he takes material that exists and he forms man out of it. And he does something that he doesn't do to the other souls. He said, he breathed, and he breathed into his breathers. That word in the Hebrew, nostrils, is the very root word of the word breathed up above, the breath of life. So he breathes, which is the root is APH, which we would say in the English, which we'd transliterate in the, I'm sorry, that's the word for nostrils. And the word for breathed is NAPHACH. I'm not even going to pronounce that. You can see that the word APH, which is breathed, which is nostrils, is the very root of the word that we read when he says he breathed it. Okay, so what did I just say? He breathed into his breather. It's kind of important to understand what a soul is. It's a breathing thing. It's a breathing creature. But this one is different from what we read in verse 20. I'm going to read in verse 21. And we're going to read in verse 24, those living souls God made, God created. It doesn't say he breathed into them. He just says he did that. But into Adam, into man, he breathed, and the breath, or into his breather, the neshama, which is the spirit. So this is different from the rest of creation. Something very special. So we can see up until verse 26, all of that is a preparation. And we're going to see verse 26 is going to tell us why. It's a preparation, preparing the earth, filling it with living souls and with edible vegetation, so that man could be placed on the earth. And furthermore, man is going to be separated from all these other living souls, and that he's going to have dominion over all of them. These are important things, because when we see that man is made in the likeness of God, it's not the fact that he is godlike or he is innocent and sinless. We're speaking about one whom someday is going to come to this earth. God is going to come to this earth in the flesh, and therein is the likeness, that God is going to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. He's going to become in the likeness of Adam. And that is important to understand in God's purposes of how he's going to accomplish being just and the justifier. So all of these little details mean something. They have to do with the purpose of God. So let's go back to verse 21. And God created great sea monsters, not the word whales, but great sea monsters, whatever those may be. And here where the word creation comes into to place. So now he's creating things. And every living soul that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl and after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed. So now if you look at your chart, this is the first time the word blessed is used. So here's one of our verbs. God blessed it. So now the living creatures are part of a blessing. And let's read on. And God blessed him, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and what? Fill, plurao. Here's our word, plurao. Why is he filling? Do you want them to fill the waters? Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. I've got to watch my time here. We're good. Matthew chapter 9. I think many of you know this. And if you have not listened to a series of tapes of audios, something like 50 of them by Mr. Welch on the Pleroma, he gets into a lot more detail than I am on this subject. But particular, he establishes from the beginning what this word fullness means. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9 and starting in verse 10. Let's start in verse 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciple, why eat your master with publicans and sinners? So we kind of get the environment of what's going on here. It's the Lord is going to defend some things to Pharisees and to, let's say, the non-being leaders of the nation of Israel. But when Jesus heard that verse 12, he said unto them, they that behold, need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that means, or what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him his disciples of John, why do we eat with the Pharisees why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridechamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So the Lord is answering these questions of theirs and their hypocrisy. Verse 16, no man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up, here's the word pleroma, or plerao, to fill it up, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. So we have a rent. We have, I think this word is used, is mostly translated division. And you'll see it amongst these Jews, and you'll see it at the time of the Corinthian letter. This was a division. So what is being accomplished here? He says, and by the way, the Rotherham, I believe, and the Revised Version and the New American Standard Version, when it says it speaks of this new cloth, it speaks of a piece of unused cloth, so that when what they're saying is that when you put this piece of new cloth and you put it on an old garment, it's not merely going to tear. This old garment is going to tear. It's going to shrink. And when it shrinks, it's going to tear. So it gives you the idea that this new piece of cloth is that. In verse 17 also says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So here we see the usage of the word pleroma, or plerao, this filling, in the context of repairing something. It's in the context of actually, it's not going to repair something. There's something new that needs to happen. The repair cannot be, the old garment is of no value. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And he says, he begins with the creation. We've up until this point, we have the heavens, the things in the heavens, the firmament, the stars, the planets, and we also have vegetation and brought forth and are ready to be brought forth. And we'll see a little bit more in chapter 2, a better idea of this. And now he's creating living, breathing creatures, and he says to fill the earth. Something new. All these have perished. All these things, whatever there was, what was on this earth before, when there was great judgment, those have perished. He's talking about something new here. And so he says to be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So we want to get into the sixth day before we close the day. So verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. It's the living soul after his kind. So now he's saying, let the earth bring forth. Before it was, let the waters bring forth creatures, and then also the winged fowl of the air, of the firmament. He has them come forth. And so now he says, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing in the earth after his kind, and it was so. So these are the living souls. And God, what did he do? Created the beasts of the earth. It says he made the beasts of the earth. So if we look at our chart, we begin to see how things are different. I'm just mainly calling it to your attention. What you do with it is between, you know, that's your own personal study. The chart only helped me to not spend a whole lot of extra time going back and comparing. This just allows me to compare immediately before me. So we see that he says he made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth on the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. That wasn't the end of the day, though. And God said, let us. So up until now, he said, let. And the word let doesn't even appear there. It's applied to help them understand the English. So now he says, let us, speaking of himself in plurality. And by the way, when you take the word El and the word Elohim, we look at that as plurality. But it can also mean something greater. The adding the I-M to the end of that can mean that, not merely God, but it's God in a greater sense. But here, I believe it's God speaking in the plurality. He says, let us make. So he says, make here. So man is made. But let's read exactly what's made here. He says, let us make or fashion man in our image, after our likeness. We're going to spend some time on that next week. And let them, here's their charge, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So here we're beginning to see why all of the things in those first 5 days were created. And the things that are being created here in the sixth day, they were created for man. It wasn't, we have a lot of resistance today about how you handle animals, life, and so forth. But under the God's perfect plan, had Adam been able to handle it properly, he would have had dominion over those creeping things, and even to this day. I believe we find the same word dominion, maybe we'll look at this next week briefly, for Nebuchadnezzar. When the Lord put Nebuchadnezzar in charge, he gave him dominion, not only over man, but also of the animal kingdom. So we might look at that. So we might keep that in mind because it was, shall we say, it was kind of stripped from Israel's hope or something. I don't know. Maybe that's how that fit in. So verse 27, now what does God do? God created. Now he uses the different word. He created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. So he uses that word three times. And remember what we read over in chapter 2, verse 7, when we get into a different level of detail here, when we get into the generations of the heavens and of the earth, we need to talk about that because there are 14 places in Scripture that speaks of the generations of something. And Mr. Bullinger brings that out. And if you turn to in your companion Bible to the beginning of the book of Genesis, you will see that he has occurrences. It occurs 11 times in the book of Genesis. So here he's marking something off that should be called our attention. The generations, the heavens and the earth. And now he goes into a little bit more detail of how things were formed. We'll look at that a little bit closer next week because we'll begin to see how the plant life comes onto the earth. How it was in the ground to begin with. So this wasn't a God picking out his magic wand and saying on day one, poof, this is done. And this is made out of nothing. And then day two, poof, this is done. He's not doing that. We're seeing that create, the word created means more than just creating something out of nothing. He's taking things that exist in some cases here and doing that. And he's going to take man here in verse 7 of chapter 2 where it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his breathers the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. Not man had, he gave the man a soul, he became a living soul. That's a whole different subject, and I think most of us are aware of that. We're getting close to the ending here. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 8. This isn't the first time I've read from Proverbs 8 in this subject. And we talked about this. This is wisdom personified in Christ, I believe is what we can say here. But I'm going to start in 22, and we're going to read down to, we'll see here in a minute when I see the verse. Okay, 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. He's talking about wisdom. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth nor the fields, nor the highest part of what? The dust of the world. So here he's speaking about the highest part. Now he's not talking about Mount Everest or the highest mountain. He's talking about the surface of the earth. The dust of the earth. The top layer of dust contains, I believe this is correct, contains all the elements we have that we know in the that we know are available to us today. And this is what man was made of. And if you look at the anatomy of a human being, 99%, let me get my facts here, and it's been a while since I've read these things, 99%, almost 99% of the mass of a human body consists of five elements, which are all found in that top layer of the earth. They're oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, calcium, and there's another one, and I've scratched it here, and it's kind of a mess. Phosphorus, maybe? Anyway, that's 99% of our makeup. Comes right from the dust of the earth. So we were formed out of that. And then if you go on and take that the final 1%, you have almost every element known to man there. And I'm talking about just traces of iron and lead and copper and so forth. And it's my understanding that the only difference between man and woman is man has more aluminum than women. And I hate to say this, but women have more silver than men. So it appears they have more value. So anyway, I believe there's something to this verse. In wisdom, this great wisdom from the of the Lord in His creation, before He says that the top layer of the earth was put into place, wisdom was there. And so what we read in Genesis 1 is that man was created, he was made, but he was also formed, and he came from something, the dust of the earth. So that certainly has something to do with God's purposes and important in understanding creation. So I'm going to stop there. We're running out of time. We will pick it up and get a little bit deeper into this. I think the most important part has to do with man and the first Adam and the last Adam. And that's what the creation is about. I think we're almost done with the Genesis record, and we'll move forward into some others. So we'll see what time allows here. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful truth, your wonderful wisdom in this creation, for the knowledge that you've given us and allowed us to have concerning it. And we understand how awesome you are, especially that you have included us in your purposes. And we ask that you continually remind us of that so that we can pay attention to how we walk and remember and be thankful for the things and the way that you have made us. Thank you for this group of believers and for what we share in Christ Jesus, especially that love of Christ. And these things we thank you. Amen.